I told you last time we'd have two devotions on the book of Numbers, and this is the second. In the first devotion, we saw how God remained faithful to his promises, even as the people exhibited faithlessness in following him. That's how Yahweh worked among the people. Now I want you to see how Yahweh was working his plan of salvation from outside as well. We don't know the exact number of people in Israel as they wandered the wilderness. We do know there were about 600,000 fighting men. And so a good estimate is probably about 2.5 million people or more. Now, you can imagine that the nations and tribes living in and along the promised land had taken notice of 2.5 million people encamped over on the other side of the river. They already knew, or at least suspected, that spies had entered into the land. And so violence erupted. King Sihon of the Amorites and King Og of Bashan attacked Israel, and both were soundly defeated. And then the Midianites, led by a clever king named Balak, were terrified of Israel, and Balak opted against military confrontation. He had another idea. I'd encourage you to go and just read Numbers 22 through 24 for the whole story. King Balak sent messengers to a seer, a soothsayer, a famous charlatan named Balaam. He's one of the most evil men in all the Bible. Scripture continually refers to Balaam as a false prophet. Like many in his day, it appears Balaam had made himself rich and famous through calling on the names of the many popular false gods to bless or to curse people. So when the story of Israel's exodus from Egypt through the power of Yahweh became known, it appears Balaam just sort of added Yahweh to this list of names he claimed to represent. And so King Balak sent for him. His plan was to have Balaam use the name of God in order to curse the people of God. Now, of course, you may remember from the Sunday school class, you know, here's this famous account of a man whose donkey begins to speak to him, right? God sent an angel to stand, invisible to Balaam, but visible to the donkey. An angel stood blocking the roadway, and when Balaam begins beating his donkey, it speaks to him, and Balaam's so crazy, he starts to speak back. In the New Testament, Peter's going to say the dumb ass speaking with man's voice forbade the madness of the prophet. Even a talking donkey isn't going to stop the insanity of this evil prophet for hire. Now, as children, we get focused on the idea of God opening the donkey's mouth and putting words in it. As adults, we should start to get the idea in the story that God also made man's mouth, and he can stuff words down Balaam's throat too. So just picture this now. As the children of Israel, those grumbling, complaining, rebellious, faithless people we talked about last time, while God is dealing with them down in the valley country just east of the Jordan River, unbeknownst to them, up in the mountains out of eyesight, King Balak is leading this evil Balaam to a vantage point overlooking a portion of the nation of Israel. The king's ready to heap riches on this greedy, you know, profit-driven prophet. Just curse that nation down there using the name of Yahweh. Now, unlike any true prophet of God, there was no message burning in the heart of Balaam. He was for sale to the highest bidder. His greedy, graspy, money-grubbing soul didn't have any interest in true righteousness, so he set out on that journey to curse Israel in God's name. Even though he was warned, he would only be able to say what God allowed him to say. Now, you may remember, so far in Scripture, curses have been interesting things. As God cursed the serpent in the garden, he also gave in that curse the first promise of salvation, right? The seed of the woman would crush the seed of the serpent. Or as Noah cursed Canaan, he pronounced the blessing, God will dwell in the tents of Shem. And so as we read this story, it shouldn't surprise us when God actually speaks to Balaam and says, you can't curse those people because they're blessed. And yet Balaam is insane with greed, and he's still going to try. And so they come to a vantage point far above the Israelite camp, and Balaam begins to speak in Numbers 23, verses 10 and 11. He opens his mouth, and here's what he says. Who can count the dust of Jacob and the number of the fourth part of Israel? Let me die the death of the righteous, and let my last end be like his. And Balak, the king, said to Balaam, what have you done unto me? I took you to curse my enemies, and behold, you have blessed them altogether. And so that was not successful. And so they come down the mountain and they go to another mountain overlooking a different part of the Israelite camp. And they try again and Balaam opens his mouth. God is not a man that he should lie, neither the son of man that he should repent. He has said, and shall he not do it? Or he has spoken, and shall he not make it good? Behold, I have received commandment to bless, and he has blessed. And I cannot reverse it. And Balak said unto Balaam, neither curse them at all, nor bless them at all. And so, believe it or not, they try a third time. And in Numbers 24, as they're overlooking another part of the Israelite camp, high on the mountain, here's what Balaam says. He couched, he lay down as a lion and as a great lion. Who shall stir him? Blessed is he that blesses you, and cursed is he that curses you. And Balak's anger was kindled against Balaam, and he smote his hands together. And Balak said unto Balaam, I called you to curse my enemies, and behold, you have altogether blessed them these three times. Now, if the story ended there, it would already be a great story. We actually might even think that Balaam wasn't such a bad guy, but the New Testament continually uses him as a cautionary tale. There's no doubt then why Balaam is a cautionary tale through Scripture, right? Peter tells us, avoid the way of Balaam. Jude says, reject the error of Balaam. John tells us in Revelation, don't hold the doctrine of Balaam. He's a good example of a bad example. There's no righteousness in his heart, but it proves that the God of all creation, the God who can open the donkey's mouth, can also stuff words into this evil man's mouth. This isn't voluntary. Balaam had even said, God blessed and I can't reverse it, like he would if he could. But after this third failed attempt at cursing Israel, God opens Balaam's mouth one more time in Numbers 24. Verse 14, he tells King Balak, I'm leaving, but first let me tell you what those people are going to do to your people in the future. But instead of talking about people, plural, Balaam opens his mouth and starts talking about a person. Here's what he says, Numbers 24, 17 through 19. I shall see him, but not now. I shall behold him, but not nigh. There shall come a star out of Jacob, and a scepter shall rise out of Israel, and shall smite the corners of Moab and destroy all the children of Sheth. And Edom shall be a possession, Seir also shall be a possession for his enemies, and Israel shall do valiantly. Out of Jacob shall come he that shall have dominion, and shall destroy him that remains of the city. The description of this person Balaam sees, who I will argue is Jesus the Messiah. It's far future to Balaam. He says, I see him, but not now. I will see him, but he's not nigh. He's not close. And he's described as a star out of Jacob, as Peter calls Jesus the day star. And in Revelation, John calls him the bright morning star. He's like the sun rising in the morning. He's also described by Balaam as a scepter from out of Israel, someone who's going to rule and who's going to reign, a lot like that promise to Judah that you'll have the scepter until the one to whom it really belongs comes. And he's going to be, according to Balaam, victorious over God's enemies. Now, This isn't God speaking directly to Israel. This is an evil foreign prophet speaking to an opposing king. And yet God is revealing his plan of salvation for the nations in those nations. Right? The plan that he has to defeat his enemies is the same plan he has to bless all nations through this promised Messiah. He's going to come in the future. He's going to rise up like the sun. He's going to rule. He's going to be victorious. So even when the rebellious, unfaithful people are gathered down there in that valley, and God's dealing with them in patience and mercy, up in the mountains, completely unseen to them, God is working his will and making new promises about this grand plan of salvation through Jesus Christ.